Chapter 7. We're continuing our series on the greatest sermon in history, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin reading with verse 13. Jesus says these words. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this is a troublesome passage. Or it has been. Has it been a troublesome passage for you? I mean, at first glance, it sounds like eternal life is only for the strong top performers, doesn't it? Is that true? Is eternal life only for the super strong top performers? Is the kingdom of heaven unreachable for the average person? Do only the elite make it? What about a weak person like me? See, this was a huge struggle for me as a kid growing up. I grew up in a very religious home. Didn't really know about a personal relationship with Jesus, but I knew a lot of rules. And maybe some of you can relate to that. I knew what I wasn't supposed to do, but I kept somehow getting messed up in it anyway. And then, as I grew older, I knew that my thought life was even supposed to be in agreement with God. And my thought life was messed up. And I began to get the feeling that I wasn't good enough. In fact, I became a practical agnostic. Practical agnostic is someone who believes in God, but doesn't believe there's any hope for them. And that's what was with me. I believe that there was a God. I believe that He was real. But I just didn't believe that there was any connection with me, with Him. I was one of those that wasn't going to make it. See, that narrow gate, I wasn't good enough to make it. But it's very important when we study the Bible to understand context. In fact, one of my seminary professors said this, really good wisdom, a text without a context is a pretext. Can you say that with me? A text without a context is a pretext. What was Jesus saying here? Now remember, for those of you who've been with us for the whole series, this is sermon number 28 on the Sermon on the Mount. So we've been at this for a while. Because it's just packed. What Jesus had to say is so relevant and so full of wisdom. You got to realize that when He was on the Sermon on the Mount, when He was actually preaching, it didn't take that long. In fact, during the time that He's sharing here, He started out by laying some basic fundamental principles, some axioms and postulates, so to speak, for what He was talking about. So it's very important when we talk about this narrow gate to understand what the context is. Let's go back to our very first statement that Jesus made when we started this series, Matthew 5:3, just over a couple of pages there. Matthew 5:3. Jesus starts His Sermon on the Mount with these words. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Now, when we studied this, we analyzed what the word that Jesus used there for poor was the Greek word tokos, which means totally destitute. There were two words for poverty used in that language. One was the word panes, which was applied to a man who was just barely able to make enough money to bring home just enough food so the family wouldn't starve. But that's not the word Jesus used. Jesus used the word tokos, which means a person that can't even make enough money to provide food for his family. totally destitute, has absolutely no capability of earning, completely without any means of support. And then he attaches this with the phrase, in spirit. He attaches it to the word, the phrase, in spirit. He's saying, entrance to the kingdom is based on a recognition of spiritual powerlessness. That means coming to the recognition that no matter how hard I try or how good I try to be, I will never be good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven on my own. I can never be that strong. I can never be that good. I can never be that righteous. It starts with an understanding that I can't. Powerlessness. And once we come to Christ and we receive His gift of salvation, His perfect life in our place, because He lived a perfect life, and He offers it to us as a gift, and His death in our place, which pays for all the penalty of our sin, once we come to that point of powerlessness, we can receive that gift and be accepted before God just as if we'd never sinned. But see, the real issue here is most people do not want to admit that they're powerless. It's hard to come to a point of saying, you know what, I can't. Because our whole society is built on, I can, I try harder, I work harder, you buck it up, you know. If you believe in yourself enough, you can. That's counter the kingdom of heaven. What makes the entrance to the kingdom of heaven narrow is that we can't get in on our own. We can only get in through Jesus. Through a recognition and admission of powerlessness. And it comes down to one word. Surrender. One word. Surrender. Now, that is a frightening word. See, once I came to the point of recognizing powerlessness, the next step would not logically be surrender. Well, I didn't know about that early on, but when I came to understand that it meant surrender, that was scary too. What if I give my life to this God and He puts me in a monastery someplace? What if I give my life to this God and He makes me miserable, gives me an ugly wife, a miserable, unhappy existence? What if I give my life to this God and He just... He sends me off to Africa somewhere or something like that. I mean, I had all these things going through my head that somehow God wanted to make me miserable. And if I surrendered to Him, that He would say, ha, 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 now I got Him. You ever think that? That's a big lie. Well, partially. God actually did end up sending me to Africa, but I loved it. See, He knew my heart better than I knew it. He had wonderful things planned for me. Psalms 34, verse 7. Excuse me. 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, as we look just a few verses ago back, let's look at Matthew 7. Just a few verses up, more of the context here in verse 9. Matthew 7, verse 9. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? He is a good dad. And He wants to give you the best. So you surrender your life to Him, and He's going to give you what you really want, even if you don't know what you really want. So if God, this whole idea of surrendering to God scares you, don't be afraid. Because He knows you even better than you know yourself. And He has the very best plan for you because you're His kid. Now some people say, well, does that mean it's going to be easy? No. And I've heard people get up and talk about, you give your life to Jesus and you're going to, and it's going to be just this smooth sailing thing. That's not true either. The Bible's very clear that it's not an easy path. Very clear. I mean, how many of you have been involved in some kind of an athletic training event? You submit yourself to the leadership of a coach who's going to train you so that you or your team can do the very best that you can possibly do. And you can be everything that you ever hoped to be. But when you put yourself under the instruction or the leadership or the guidance of a coach, they're going to put you through the paces. Training is not easy. You don't come under the coaching for distance running or for football or something and expect to just sit back on the sidelines and sip lemonade. You're going to go through a training process. People who come under the coachship of Jesus Christ are going through a training process. It will not necessarily be easy, but it is good. And it makes you everything that you ever hoped for and more. But many people don't want to surrender because of fear. And so that makes that entrance narrow. Not because it's exclusive, because anybody can get in that wants to surrender. But that kind of takes us to another issue, because that whole exclusive thing. Let's look at the rest of the context. The context of the Gospels. Now, the Gospels are the rest of the teachings of Jesus when He was on the earth. And we're going to go over, if you will, to John. So just kind of make a right turn in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to read John 10. John 10. Verse 1. And here Jesus is speaking in verse 1. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So anybody that goes into the sheepfold besides through the door is a sheep and a robber. And then he says, and just skip down to verse 9. There's a lot of dialogue there, but then we go to verse 9 where he gets to the clincher here. He says, "I am the what? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So Jesus is saying, anybody that tries to get into the sheepfold, which is symbolic of God's kingdom, any other way, as a thief and a robber, the only way is through who? Okay, now that's a rather exclusive statement. Let's flip over just a couple more pages to John 14. John 14, verses 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So when we read here in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate," or the door, Jesus says, "I'm the only door. I am the only way." Jesus claims to be the only way to the kingdom. Now, let's say you get together with a dinner party with some of your people that you work with, or you know, a social setting, a lot of people that aren't necessarily of your faith background, and you say, "You know, I just want everybody to know here that I believe that Jesus is the only way through which anyone can ever be saved and make it into the kingdom of heaven. He is the only way." You want to know how to mess up a dinner party real quick? "What are you saying? Only way. Or what about the 1.2 billion Muslims? Or what about the 700 million Hindus? Or the 320 million Buddhists? Or the 240 million atheists? Or whoever. Are you saying that only through Jesus? Come on." See, that is a countercultural statement. It's not well accepted. We are in a society today that wants to say, as long as you're sincere, your truth is as good as my truth, everybody's truth, as long as they are sincere. And Jesus says, no, I am the only way. That's a radical statement. And you know, there is a part of me that would love to be able to say, yeah, you know, God's just going to welcome everybody in. Doesn't make any difference as long as they're sincere. But the fact of the matter is, it's not true. We don't have time to go into it today. We've studied this before here, and we'll do some more at another time. The evidence for the reliability of the Bible is overwhelming. You put the Bible through the same test that you put other literature. Overwhelming. There's no question that what Jesus said here are the authentic words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then let's stop and let's take a look at Jesus' credentials. Does Jesus have the right to make such a statement? See, Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was either insane, or he was tricked, thinking that he was God, or he was telling the truth. So he wasn't a good teacher. Just a good teacher. And you look at all the other great gurus and teachers down through history. Not one of them do we have miracles attested to. There were some statements about miracles about Muhammad, but those miracles stories didn't come about until several hundred years later. None in the original writings. None of the other teachers had any miracles, and yet there are stories of miracles around Jesus attested to not only in the Bible, but in extra-biblical literature. Nobody denied it. Jesus lived a perfect life. He told the witnesses there, any of you, can you convict me of any sin? Not one had anything to say about sin. Even Pilate found no fault in him. The one who eventually put him to his death. And yet, we look back at the records of Confucius and Buddha and Muhammad, and they're checkered past. They're normal people, some of them with some pretty bad problems, actually. But ultimately, none of them claimed to be God. Only Jesus claimed to be God, and only Jesus conquered death. And if you have questions about that, do the research, do the study. I'd recommend a book, Case for Christ, written by a former atheist who went to try to prove that Jesus wasn't who he said he was and became a believer in the process. Study it out for yourself. Jesus rose from the dead. It was attested to by over 500 people, eyewitnesses. It's overwhelming, the evidence, and there's still an empty tomb. So Jesus has the right, as the only perfect person who ever lived, the only one who conquered death, the only one who claimed to be God's Son and had the conquering of death to prove it, and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, He has the right to say that, doesn't He? So I'm sorry, but the doorway into the kingdom of heaven is narrow, exclusive, if you want to call it exclusive. But the neat thing about it is the door is wide open to anyone who will surrender. To anyone. But you know, sometimes some of us stand there. It says here, notice it says, enter by the narrow gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Stand at the door looking through these two doors, one's wide and one's narrow, and we look through that wide one, and it looks like the Autobahn. Any of you ever been on the Autobahn? Yes. Paula and I went to Europe when we were first married, and we rented a car, and we went on the Autobahn. This was a lifetime dream of mine, to drive on the Autobahn when there were no speed limits. Ah, it was wonderful. Only problem was the best car we could afford was an Opel Kadett. The best we could get out of it was 115 miles an hour, and it was shaking at that speed. Now, it would cruise along at about 100 miles an hour, 160K, not bad. But I was eating my heart as I watched the Mercedes and the Porsches and the BMWs just come flying past. In fact, I was passing a truck, and I saw a car way back on the horizon, didn't think about it, moved out to pass this truck. We're flying along at 100, and I was just getting ready to turn back, just past this truck, flew past it, and this guy was on me. Lights were flashing. I came over, and he passed me so fast, it felt like I was going backwards. It was a black 928 Porsche. I would have loved to trade places with him for just an hour. And that's what we want in life, isn't it? Don't hedge me in by the rules and the guidelines. Let me be my own boss, my dreams, my plans, my goals. I'll live my way, and if I have to cross a few lines along the way, a few integrity things, if I have to fudge on the honesty thing now and then, if I have to have some relationships outside the bonds, who cares? Let me be free. There's something glitzy and exciting about the rule-free life. When we stop and think about it, we want to blow past the rules. We want Autobahn driving. We want to experience the high life. We want freedom from restraint. And then we look through this narrow gate and we see things like fidelity. One man, one woman for life. Commitment. We see things like integrity, being honest in every situation, even if it hurts, and forgiving the people that run over us, and not holding grudges, and praying for our enemies. And we see a commitment to family and family values and putting the needs of our family ahead of our own needs, maybe bypassing some promotions because of the needs of the family. And then we schedule things, time for God and for church, and week after week bring our family to church and help our kids learn about God. And we learn about servanthood and generosity and honesty and those things. And it doesn't have quite the glitz, does it? In fact, from the entrance of that door looking in, we see this rough little narrow path that looks rather mundane compared to the Autobahn. It does. But that's at first glance. See, the truth of the matter is that the broad way eventually bites. It does. It has a dark side, and I can attest to that. Because I chose that broad way, not really understanding the narrow way, really. And the broad way seemed so much more exciting. But eventually it caught up. And I found myself lonely, broken, spiritually bankrupt. And that's what happens in living for me. I've been in the ministry now for 25 years. And my life is over half over, statistically. Unless the Lord comes before my time to go. But I can attest to the fact that the broad way bites. And if you're on that path and it hasn't bit you yet, it will. Eventually, it ends in unhappiness and brokenness and eventually destruction. Even if it looks good on the outside for a time. See, the prodigal life turns sour. It does. Got a phone call one day in my office. I was pastoring in North Carolina. And it was from the hospital. And they said, "We have a man here that wants to see you. And just wants to see the pastor of the church there." I said, "Okay." So I went down. I didn't know this man. Didn't know anything about him other than needed a pastor. So I walked through the door and I met Mike. Mike had been a part of my particular church many years before I'd ever been there. Never really knew Jesus. He attended for a little while. Thought this way is too narrow. I'm not going this way. And so he set out, threw God and church away, and went out and built a life for himself. And he did well. Built a fantastic business, lucrative business. He became a karate expert. Well, very physically fit man. Several degrees in his black belt, teaching karate. Had some problems along the way, blew through a couple of marriages. Kids were beginning to cause problems, and they were making decisions that were not good, and things were seeming to fall apart somewhere along the way. The wheels started coming off of his life, and he really didn't know where to turn. And one day he was at his karate class teaching, and he started having chest pains. They rushed him to the hospital. And the doctor told him that he had major heart problems, needed at least a triple bypass, and also told him that his chances were probably about 75%, but 25% that he wouldn't make it. And he started looking at his life and saying, you know, I don't like those odds. So he called. And we talked. And he talked about this broad way and how it seemed so good. But now he was scared. And he was facing the wreck of things that were starting to happen because of a life being lived on the Autobahn. And so we had an opportunity there to share Jesus with him. Talk about the narrow way, the way of admission and surrender. And he gave his life to Jesus. See, it says, Scripture says that most people choose the broad way. But there are a few who come out of the crowd. There are a few who leave the majority. And they enter in the narrow gate. They enter in the narrow gate by admitting that they can't do it on their own. Believing that Jesus made a way for them. And then choosing Him to be their leader, to be the coach of their life. And that day Mike said, Jesus, you can be my coach. Come in and take over. I'm going to stop running it myself. I accept your forgiveness. Come in and coach my life. You know what happened? The Lord did come in. And I'm glad to tell you that he made it through surgery and was fine. As soon as he was well enough, started coming to church, brought his current wife with him. She gave her life to Jesus. Little by little, God started doing some things. See, God gives power. People who admit and believe and choose begin to receive a power that's beyond themselves. There's a power that comes when the Holy Spirit comes in. When we invite the Lord to come in, He does something that we could never do for ourselves. And transformation began to happen. And He began to testify to His family. And God started doing things with them. Many of them began to choose the new life. Heard not too long ago from a mutual friend. They were in a group and they were talking. And my mutual friend called up and says, oh, you remember Mike? I said, oh, yeah. They were asking about you, asking how you're doing. Still going strong. Excited about what God's doing in them. Powerful. They receive power. And they find abundant life. John 10:10, the after verse 9, says, Jesus says, I'm the only door. And then in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The Lord has come so that you can have abundant life. Which brings us to this question. Which road are you on? Are you on the broad road? Trying to run things yourself, trying to handle things yourself, living a life based on what you want? Or have you come to a point of surrender? Have you come to a point of admission? Have you chosen Jesus? That's the question I ask today. Some of you are on the narrow way. Some of you are on that path. You've chosen the difficult path. You've chosen to be on the path with God. You've chosen to live for Him. I don't know where that beeping's coming from. Could you hear? Yeah. Let me start that again. Some of you chosen to be on the narrow path. You're on the right path. Maybe you just needed to remind yourself today. At the Broadway, if you look sometimes when you're in the midst of training and you look out there at the people that are on the Autobahn and think, man, I'd like to be there. It's a mistake. It bites. And some of you that are on the Broadway need to say, you know what? I can jump off of this thing right now. I know where the end is going. I know that it leads to destruction. I can get off of this and I can get on that narrow way and I can go to the kingdom of heaven. But it takes an admission of need. And a belief that Jesus did it for you and a choice. Jesus, come in and take over the leadership of my life. And you will receive power. You will receive abundant life. The training will be difficult at times, but it will be worth it. And the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Today I'm going to ask you to respond. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity today. It's going to be an active testimony of your decision. We have some symbols here. Bread and grape juice. This bread, Jesus said, I want you to take in remembrance of me. It's a symbol of Jesus' perfect life that was lived. And Jesus offers to give this to you, His perfect life, as not only your perfect life in your place, but your strength. And then this grape juice, He says, this wine is the new covenant in my blood. It symbolizes the fact that Jesus died for everything you've ever done wrong in your entire life or ever will do, that He has provided forgiveness for you. And He says, whoever will, come. And if you've never given your life to the Lord today, you can say, Lord, I invite You to forgive me and become the coach of my life. And my first act to let people know where I stand with God is to come up and I'm going to take that bread and receive You. And I'm going to take that grape juice, that wine, as a symbol of Your forgiveness. This is my testimony. I am walking from death into life. I am entering the narrow way. And for those of you who have already made that decision, it's just an opportunity to say, I'm glad I'm on that path. I just want to tell the world that's where I stand. I'm on that narrow way. I want Jesus in my life. I want His death in my place. I want the Lord. And so we're going to just take a few minutes and invite you to just come up. There's stations here set up for you to receive that. Now, if you don't have the Lord in your life and you don't want Him right now, He'll be patient. He'll keep calling you. This is only for those who believe. So we want to invite you to come if you want to and receive this. You can come alone, or you can come with your family or with a friend and just receive these as a testimony to your faith in Jesus.
If you'd like to sing with me, we'll start All to Jesus I Surrender. It's number 382 in your hymnal.
The good way. And that the doors are open wide to your kingdom. Lord, you've seen our heart. You've heard our decision. And we ask, Lord, that you will just coach us and lead us and direct us on this path. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, just let that mercy flow through us to others. May that mercy just flow out of us in our workplace, in our relationships, in our families, in our church, in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder, breathe a prayer, share a meal, make a friend for Jesus, 2007. And greet somebody that you don't know before you leave today, if you will.
I just want to invite you real quick.